Everyone knows that the light of God is the Messiah of Israel. And now that you sort of have a background to that, can you turn now to our passage in John chapter 8, and it's from 12 through to 30. There's two portions in this scripture. One is the proclamation by Jesus and its validation, and the second one from verse 21 onwards is the consequences for not accepting Jesus' proclamation of who he is. And if that was critical 2,000 years ago, it's critical now. And in verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again. This is just after that he has completely and utterly dumbfounded them over this woman brought into the court and accused of adultery. And the whole point was Jesus stooped down and with his finger he wrote on the ground. And that was to indicate that you're testing me against the law. I wrote the law. And what he did is when he wrote on a tablet of stone in the temple, in one of the paving stones, he was saying that up on the mountain with Moses, I wrote on the two tablets, and that confounded them. And the oldest from the youngest left, and there was no one to condemn the woman. And Jesus said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "There is none, Lord." And he said, "Well, then, based on the law, I cannot accuse you either." But he says, as God, he said, "But go and sin no more." And after this has happened, it's unbelievable the attitude of the Pharisees, because Jesus says and spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world." So what's he saying? Again, I was the bread of life in John chapter 6 and John chapter 7. I'm the fount of living waters. Remember that when we did that in the court of the Jews, when they came up and they poured water out from the base of the altar, it was replicating the water that came from the rock in the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. And so now he's re-emphasizing it. I am the light of the world. And every Jewish person that was in the court of the women that listened to him say that knew exactly what he was claiming. I am the Messiah of Israel. I am the light of revelation to the Gentiles. I am the Savior of the world. And he says, whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness. Not nighttime, darkness. But have the light of life. And in verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to them, they knew exactly what he was saying, what he was claiming. You bear witness of yourself, and your witness is not. Now, some of your Bibles might say true. Have you got true? Technically speaking, it's not wrong, but it means it's not legally valid. That's what it should be in there, because they're accusing him of testifying for himself. And then the law quite clearly states that you need two or three witnesses to prove a fact either at a tribunal or in a court of Jewish law. And they said to him, you bear witness of yourself, but your witness is not legally valid because you're doing it for yourself. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, that's heaven, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. Why? Because they're in darkness. Every person who has never been born again lives their life. They could be the nicest person in the world, but they live their life in spiritual darkness. And everyone who is born again has come to Jesus, come to the light, come to the revelation of who he is. And that is the fundamental conflict, not only in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, it's the fundamental conflict in the human race. And it's amazing how I look around and see what's happening in the world today, the attack on Israel, the attacks on Jewish people, the anti-Semitism, and now the attacks on Orthodox Christianity, not Orthodox Eastern Orthodox, but true biblical Christianity. And you know what really saddens me is that it's really growing within the so-called church. They're attacking the biblical basis of our foundation in Christ. And what's happening now is we're having people saying, well, we should come together with Catholics and Eastern Orthodox people, and that's called ecumenism, and we should all get together, and we should focus on the things that bring us together, like love and help and feelings for people and all the rest of it. Sorry, as long as there is breath in my body, my faith will be based on the Word of God and what Jesus says. And Jesus is saying, you do not know where I came from. You do not know where I am going. I came from heaven. I'm going back to heaven. But you have no idea where I'm going. Why? Because they live in darkness. And Jesus said, you judge according to the flesh. And there's another statement here that needs clarification. But I judge no one. Of course he judges people. What do you call the great white throne judgment? What do you call the sheep and goat judgment of the nations? Jesus does judge. So what's happening here? He says, I do not judge the way you judge. I don't judge according to the flesh, your outward display of so-called religiosity. You know that second last song that we sang? You're looking into my heart. That's how Jesus judges. You can be the best fraud in church that you have ever met, and it's no good, because Jesus is looking upon your heart. He's looking upon whether or not you have true faith in him. And these people are the most outwardly religious people you could ever meet. And he says, I don't judge by outward appearance, by so-called speech, by so-called behavior, I judge the heart of man. And you know what? That's the whole purpose behind the Sermon on the Mount. So many people just misunderstand what the Sermon on the Mount is. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus restating the righteousness in the Mosaic law in contradistinction to what the Pharisees have turned the law into. And Jesus says, and they've based this on something called the oral law. Don't get me to go there today, I'll be there for an hour. There's no such thing as the oral law. There is the written law. And Jesus manifests this because he says, you, the Jewish people, have heard that it was said, oral law. But I say, it is written. Do you know what? We have the written word because this is the basis on which we can either judge our own hearts or God will judge us. It's by the word of God, not by some secret passed down from Moses to Joshua to Caleb to the judges to Samuel to David to Solomon to Rehoboam and all the way down to the priests that came back with Ezra from Babylon in the 4th century BC. It's, you know, you can get yourself into big trouble arguing with Jewish people these days because they say the whole Mishnah and the whole Talmud is based on this oral law. And I've said to them, well, where is it in the Tanakh? Oh, no, it's a secret. General people can't know. It's been passed down by special people from Moses all the way down. Give me a break. That's Freemasonry. That's the whole basis of Freemasonry, that there's a select group of people, and other cults, by the way, a select group of people who are holders of some secret that no one else knows. Please. And seriously, if you're going to claim to be a sane, normal human being and go through what they go through in the lodge, you have to be kidding me. Is anyone here, have I offended anyone here that is a member of the Masonic Lodge? Thank goodness for that. They put a hood over your head, a noose around your neck, they roll up one trouser leg, and they lead you around the room. Do you know where the phrase, you've been hoodwinked, comes from? Seriously? And if you're dumb enough to accept that, I don't know how you can be a sentient, conscious, understanding human being, and have that done to yourself. Do you know what I mean? It is. Do you know why they put the hood over your head? So that you're in darkness. Darkness. And I've spoken to people who have come out of the Masonic Lodge because they were born again, and it's amazing. It's like all of the friends they think they had, they get chopped off straight away. No one rings, no one calls, your business fails, all the rest of it, because it's all based on that sort of thing. And do you know what? The same hold on Jewish people today is that if you accept Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, out. All your business contacts have gone, your social contacts have gone, you're put out of the synagogue. It's just that sort of thing. But at the end of the day, we are called to walk in the light. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, I think verse 4, Paul tells the Thessalonians, we are children of the light, children of the day, and we do not walk in darkness. And what he's emphasizing is this: we walk in life, salvation, joy, happiness, all the rest of it, and we've put the other stuff behind us. But 1 John 5:19 says the whole world is in the sway of the evil one. It's under the influence of the evil one. And it's dark. And you know what? When we've seen what's been happening in the last even 12 months, the attacks on the Christian church, the attacks on babies born alive in the womb, now we're having attacks on other groups in society. It's attacks on living people. It's an attack on life. And Jesus said in verse 16, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Remember that phrase in Isaiah? I will hold your hand. The Father says to Jesus, I will hold your hand. I will keep you. I will keep you, guard you, garrison you. And in verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And in verse 18, Jesus really underlines the duality of him and the Father. I am one. In your translation, is it capital O? Okay, I see people nodding. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Look, this is nearly the end of his first advent. We go all the way back to changing water into wine, healing the royal official's sick son in Capernaum. Then we have him going down to Jerusalem and forming whips and tossing out all of the money changers and the animal sellers and all the rest of it out of the temple. And then it says in John that he created many signs and wonders in Jerusalem at that time. And then we have the woman at the well. Then we have, I am the bread of life. He fed 5,000 men plus all of their family members. I am the bread of life. How many miracles do they need in order to believe? And it shows me right now that so-called signs and wonders don't bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does. And I don't knock genuine demonstrations of God's power, because I've seen it in my life. I do not ever, ever speak against something that God has faithfully done in his own power. But if you're going to go along to a meeting where someone's going to tell you that God's going to turn up at 7 o'clock on Friday night and heal everyone there, he doesn't obey your timetables. You don't need to go to some place where someone's going to take your money and then promise you healing, or promise you a word from the Holy Spirit, or promise any of these things. That's shamanism. That's witch doctoring. That is not the ministry of Jesus Christ in his church. And so in verse 19, the Jewish people get so frustrated with him. And Jesus has just said, the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And they said to him, where is your Father? And one thing you have to understand, in any Jewish tribunal, if in any Jewish court of law, the best witness you can bring to back up yourself is your father. In Jewish theology and Jewish jurisprudence and Jewish arguments between one another, is that they bring in the father to testify of the son. And in John chapter 9, when we get to that in a couple of weeks' time, we have the man born blind from birth that Jesus heals. And so all of a sudden he's wandering around Jerusalem, and they say, look, this is the man that he's healed. And so the Sanhedrin drag him up before the tribunal and said, who healed you? And he said, well, Jesus healed me. And they said, well, you can't have been really blind. And so they bring in his parents into the tribunal, and they ask his father, is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. Well, how can he now see? We don't know. You ask him. Why? Because it says they were terrified of the Jews and they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. But they brought his father in to be a witness for him. Do you see what I mean? And so Jesus is reinforcing what they already know. The Father who sent me bears witness of me. And they said, so where is your father? They were actually asking for Joseph. They were asking for Joseph, not his heavenly father. They were saying, where is Joseph? Why don't you bring him here and he can testify on your behalf? And Jesus, this is the real kicker. You neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. Why don't they know him? Why don't they know God the Father? Because they're walking in darkness. They can't see the light. Why? It's exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Unless you are born of water, born naturally as a human being, and then born again from above by the Holy Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God and all that it pertains. Do you understand? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you've got unsaved family, unsaved friends, unsaved workmates, please don't get into a theological argument with them about whether the Bible's true or not. They can't receive the Bible. They can't see the truth in the Bible. Why? Because they haven't been born again. These people don't accept Jesus because they can't accept Jesus, because they walk in darkness. And these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour has not yet come. Remember, the Father says, I will hold your hand, I will keep you. No one can get to Jesus until his appointed time, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane in 6 months' time and he's ready to go to the cross. No one's going to get him before that. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. What's the sin that they're dying of? There's only one sin that's going to kill you permanently, and that is the rejection of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. What the cross provided for us by way of propitiation, the turning aside of God's wrath and justice against all of our sins, when Jesus died on the cross, that was dealt to us, freedom from the penalty of sin. But it's of no use to anyone unless you accept Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, and your Christ. It's of no good to you whatsoever, because some of the loveliest people in the world, they just can't see Jesus. And we're praying and praying and praying for them, because we know what awaits them if they die in their sin. And that's why we keep hammering on. And he says, you cannot go where I am going. And so the Jews in verse 22 turn to themselves and they say, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? In Jewish theology, the act of committing suicide, they think he's going to kill himself. or that they think they understand that he's going to kill himself. And in Jewish theology, committing suicide was a cardinal sin. It sent you to hell. Let me tell you, under the law of Christ, suicide doesn't send you to hell. If you're a born-again believer and you still have got to that place in your life where you commit suicide, it's a tragedy that affects so many people, but it does not send you to hell. The only sin that sends you to hell is the rejection of Jesus Christ. That's it. The only sin that sends you to hell is rejection of Jesus Christ. It's called the unpardonable sin. In verse 23, and he said to them, you are, now this is building up to verse 44, and we won't do 44 tonight, but this is building up to verse 44. Jesus says in verse 23, you are from beneath. What does this mean? Beneath in the Hebrew is the abyss, the abode of demons. I mean, it would terrify us because we're born again. Do you know what I mean? We can understand the terror that would think. But no one who's unsaved understands it. And Jesus is saying, you are from beneath. Contrast, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the influence of the evil one. And Jesus is saying, you are in this world. I am not of this world. And if all of you here, and I think you are, born again, you are not of this world. We're pilgrims passing through. We've come from one place and we know where we're going. And we are not of this world. Does that mean we're not supposed to have things and enjoy things? No. But hold them lightly. Don't grasp onto them. Don't hold them as if they are precious and valuable. They are things given to you, but you are passing through. And if you don't need them, if they're detracting from your witness in Christ, let them go. Let them go. They're things that pass by and they fade away. But the reality is that Jesus is our Savior. We know where we are going. The unsaved do not know where we're going, but even more dreadful is they don't know where they are going. So never give up praying for them. And they say in exasperation of verse 25, well then, who are you? He's just said, I'm the light of the world. He's just claimed to be the Messiah of Israel. He's just claimed to be the light of revelation to the Gentiles. And because they can't see, they cry out, well, who are you? And look at what Jesus said. It's brilliant. Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. From his public ministry, right till now, he's been saying, I am your Messiah. Some have believed in him, most have not. But that's the work of God. It's the thing that really gets to me is how come our brothers and our sisters are such lovely people, but they haven't been born again? Who do your unsaved family or friends come to when the world is looking grim? Is they come to Christians. Because they can't understand why, if your witness is such that you're full of the joy of the Lord no matter what's going on in your life. And Hebrews 12:1-11 is all about that. You're getting tested and you're getting put through trials. Why? So that righteousness might shine forth from you. And it just stuns people. They say, well, you're sick. Why aren't you unhappy? I'm not unhappy. Well, why aren't you unhappy? Well, I can only put it down to my Christian faith. Oh, okay. But when unsaved people are facing trial and trauma and they know you, guess who they come to? It's happened time and time and time again. There's a there's a sense of eternity in every human being, and you either fill it with nonsense or you fill it with a desire to know the truth. You either want the truth or you'll fill it with anything else. But there is a void in there that you know that is there. And I'll just go through the last few verses to chapter verse 30. Jesus says, I have many things, in verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. Uh-oh. It can only be the great white throne judgment. Another message, another time. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Isaiah 50, verse 4. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, that is, when you see me on the cross, then you will know that I am he. He should, by the way, shouldn't be there. It's in italics. It's in your Bible. It's in italics. It was put there by translators. Jesus is the I am that I am of Exodus chapter 3. Jesus is the voice of the burning bush. It doesn't matter that it's there, but it's not what Jesus is getting through. Jesus is saying, I am the I am. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Remember that passage from Isaiah? I will always keep you. I will always hold your hand. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Now here's the kicker. Verse 30, and as he spoke these words, many believed on him. And Father, as I come before you this afternoon with this incredible passage, I pray that not only as the Jews that were listening to Jesus 2,000 years ago, many of them believed in him. I pray, Father, that these words about Jesus being the light of the world would cause many to come to faith in him. And that as this congregation goes about its life through this week, Father, may we all use opportunities that you give to us to share the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. He's their Savior. He's their Lord. He died for them. He is the Passover Lamb for all of us. So, Father, I wish you would just energize us. Father, I just wish you would embolden us, give us even more courage than we have already to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as we see this world getting darker and darker and darker. And I just pray this now in the matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.